So yeah, it was my bad last week again. But I'm going to double down this week. Not on the TV series, all right? We're going to leave that behind. And we're going to move forward. And instead of doubling down on the story of God's pick to God be God's people, that means that relationship that God established with his own, with Abraham. And we hear, I mean, all these weeks we've heard how God chose Abraham to be the guy, right? To be the one. The one that not only is chosen, but he's the one that responded to God when he was called, right? You remember, Abraham was called, and he says, okay, I'll go. And God chose A. Basically, just because of that, because he responded. It wasn't because he was a great guy, although he may have been. But from what we read, we know that he wasn't the bravest, right? Some of you know that when he went to Egypt, he said, oh, this is not my wife, it's my sister, right? You remember that now? He wasn't the bravest. He wasn't the most qualified at all. Abe's imperfections really showed through his life. But one thing that he did that we are aware of through his readings is that he hung on. He just hung on to that relationship with God. Now, we've seen also how his descendants are all encountering God themselves in different ways, right? And you recall Isaac, when he prayed to have a son, and guess what? His prayer was answered, right? And he had a son. And now we see Jacob. We see Jacob, who has gotten away with all his tricks, right? He's gone away with all the things that he has schemed about, as we saw last week. But what I believe that we see in this passage, in this part of Genesis, is that it is something remarkable what is going on in his life. And the reason I say that is because up to this point, Jacob has been working things out on his own. Because of his wits. Because of his skills. Remember cooking, right? He knew how to cook. And it apparently was delicious. Smelled good to his dad. To his brother. But also because of his mom. And he's probably thinking at this stage of his life that he's really something. That he can get away with a lot of things because he's clever. Because he sees situations and he knows, right, that there's a way out and he can scheme around it. But he got somewhat trapped. He got trapped into a conflict with his brother. Now, anybody has any conflicts with brothers or sisters? Okay, all right. You don't all have to raise your hands. But if you have a brother or a sister, I know. Okay? I wasn't there, but I know. Right? That there's something about our siblings, right? And he ended up in a place where he had to flee. And he's running away from his brother, Esau, following his mom's request. And now he's on his way to get a wife with his mother's family. And he's on his way to Laban's place, and he stops for the night, and he does not know yet that his world is going to be rocked that night. But here comes the experience, right? And a lot of us know this passage as Jacob's ladder, right?
Yes.
Right? A lot of knows, we have heard this. But I think that this case is not Jacob's ladder because Jacob didn't use it. Right? This is God's ladder that was presented to Jacob. And unbeknownst to him, he's placed his head to rest in what it seems to be a spiritual highway. A place where angels are going and coming from their shifts of service, right? They're doing their stints. They're doing their assignments, and they just happen to be coming up and down, right on that spot. Now, anybody believe in angels here? All right. Now, angels are not the little babies that have wings, okay? Judith and I had an experience once when we went to this place for a weekend, and it had angels painted everywhere, but they were like little cute babies, and they had wings on them, and they were all happy. That's not what I think was going on then. But as we see this scenario, I just wonder if we know what it means, because as we're presented with it, I don't know if you have asked the question, what does that mean? What is going on really here? Is it just a vision? Or is it more than just a vision? Is it a mere representation of a heavenly place? Or is it a vision of a different dimension that you and I are not necessarily aware of, but is present? Now, according to legend, there's a place in Puerto Rico, and I'm sure there's places all over the United States and elsewhere that are places that are considered UFO sighting places. I don't know if you've seen that, right? Area 51 being one of those, right? Well, there's this place in Puerto Rico where we believe, because of the legend, that there's an airport there. It is a place where UFOs, they just land there and they relax and hang out for a bit and then leave. Now, I have to admit that I heard this from Puerto Rican hippies, okay? So, and this was in the 60s, so I'm not sure if that's true. I would not put much credibility on it. But, you know, we have these things that are going on out there. We even have some of our clients, our people that come and receive service here, that are telling me all the time that there's an amassment of angels that are in ships. Okay? So we hear about this. And I wonder, you know, what is going on? What is it with our fascination of the unknown? And what really was going through Jacob's mind when he was seeing these things? But wait, the passage does mention that this event makes a difference for Jacob. And not only that, it mentions that God speaks to him. Now, that's a different matter altogether. Because we may be in a place where we've seen things, right? But the moment that we have a presence and then speech, that hits us differently. We may see an object like way out there and say, hey, that must be a UFO. Right? But the moment that that object comes and sits next to you, then that's a different story, isn't it? Any of you familiar with Hynek's encounter classification. You know, encounters of the first kind, the second kind, and the third kind. Not familiar with it? Okay, I can prepare for you. It says that the first kind is something, if we see something that is closer than 500 feet. But the second kind is when we are physically affected by an encounter. And the third kind is when that presence is next to us. When we can see someone that is animated, right? Anybody saw the movie back in the 80s? Okay, I know Nyoka did. Close Encounter of the Third Kind, right? Now Jacob has an encounter that is beyond that. It doesn't say that Jacob had a vision of God. It says that Jacob had a vision in his dream of this ladder, but then it says that God stood next to him. So I think that at that point something broke. I think that at that point something changed, because it could have been very well that he had a dream, but all of a sudden he knows that there's a presence next to him. And not only that, but this presence speaks. Are you with me? Now, God IDs himself, right? And he brings out his card and says, I am the God of Abraham. And I am the God of Isaac. And he shows his ID. Which is, I think, an interesting fact. Because he doesn't say, I am your God. He says, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear these things, I'm saying to myself, okay, so what does that mean for Jacob? What does that mean for this guy who has been self-sufficient on his life, who has figured out the way to live, who has figured out how to get away with his own things, and is now escaping because, of course, he's smart. He knows he cannot stay home, right? But now there's this presence that is identifying himself of the God of his ancestors. And what God says is doubling down on the promise that he made to Abraham. And he is including now Jacob. You see what's happening here? I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. But now I'm telling you. Now I'm telling you that I am here to follow through with what I told them. Now, we can only infer what this experience was like for Jacob from his reaction, right? That's the only thing that we have, his witness to the whole thing. What he does is he probably experienced something that really brought him to a stupefied role. You know, he couldn't speak after this, right? He's like, what in the world just happened here? What in the world just happened? And he realizes that it is special. And of course, we know that he immediately recognizes the awesomeness of that experience. And we hear him say, surely the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, Yah, his name is the same. surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. Did you catch that? And I did not know it. How awesome this place. Now, have any of you gone through life and didn't realize that God was in this place? Sometimes we just go through life, right? And sometimes we're just, you know, riding, right? Riding life and enjoying it and going through it and scheming and doing our thing. And all of a sudden, there's an experience. Now, Jacob called that place Bethel, which means house of God. I don't know what you think about that, but it reminds me of something. It reminds me of how I used to see God. You see, because in my case, I really can identify with Jacob, because God was the God of my parents. As I was growing up in church, I told my mom the other day, I still remember me being 2 or 3 years old. I don't know why this memory stuck with me. But being 2 or 3 years old and just crawling under the pews in a church in University Gardens. It was a Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, in University Gardens, in Riviera, Puerto Rico. I still remember that. And I still remember when they served communion and me sneaking from under the pews, coming up and picking a piece of bread, and my mom would give me communion. I still remember that. But you see, that was the God of my parents. I really didn't have an awareness of what it was until one day, this guy shows up and speaks. For me, God was that far away entity, that figure that's up there, right? In the heavens. Until he showed up. And he not only showed up with a voice from heaven, right? Because that's what you usually, you know, imagine, right? A voice from God has to be deep. No, it wasn't. It was a normal voice. And it said, what in the world are you doing here? You see, I was not in the right place. But even there, God was present. Surely, the Lord is in this place. I wonder if we are just walking around in this world and we do not realize that surely the Lord is in this place. And I'll tell you something, it was way more than just a voice. Because I was not only confronted with God's voice, which I do still remember, I heard. But I was confronted with his presence. And not only was I confronted with his presence, but I was confronted with the peace that he can only provide. Any of you have had a gun to their head?
No.
No, right? What do you think would happen if you have a gun to your head? Would you experience peace?
No.
All right. I had a gun to my head. Yes. Ooh. And I tell you, I was, that moment that I heard his voice, a peace came over me that I could not really understand. I was not worried about this man who was crazy. I was worried about answering the question, what are you doing here? So it was not just the voice and the presence, but it was a special peace. And not only that, but a sense of encouragement that there was something else that I could be doing with my life than what I was. You see, when you're down, you don't think of all the right solutions. Sometimes you are in slumber. You just go to your death, right? Sometimes it's depression. Sometimes you're looking for a way out. And I tell you about this experience because it marked my life. I felt a sense of encouragement that was beyond just, oh, there is a solution. There is something that you can figure out to get out of this. No, no. It's that there is a different life that you can have. Salvation. A sense of peace that tells you something about salvation. God is not just in the business of saving you so that you can go to heaven. Although, I can tell you, that sounds good, right? I buy it. But he is in the business of saving you from yourself. Now, all these things, I tell you, all these things together put my relationship with God in hyperdrive. I mean, that was a moment in my life where I said, I no longer have to be my own God. I no longer have to depend on my parents' God. Now, he was mine. Now he was mine. Now we hear from earlier texts in that same chapter that Isaac gave a blessing to Jacob, where he said, may God give you the blessing of Abraham. To you and to your offspring with you, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, land that God gave to Abraham. And now we're told that God not only confirms that blessing in Jacob's life through this experience, but he basically doubles down on his promise to Abraham, and he speaks to Jacob and says, it is for you. That promise is for you. But that's not the end. There's a phrase that is key to me in this passage. God says, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring, right? In you and in your offspring. Now, of course, when you hear that offspring, you might figure that that is his immediate family. And you know where Reuben comes from? You know the name? No, it doesn't come from Puerto Rico, no. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. Ah, yes. I didn't know that myself. But you see, it wasn't Reuben. It wasn't the firstborn. It wasn't just that moment. Because we know that if you fast forward, we know that Jesus' genealogy is connected directly to Jacob. Hello?
Yes, amen.
Are you following me now? So, God says, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. So I believe that that points to that future heir, that direct descendant of Jacob, who is Jesus the Christ. And in that we see how God is faithful, because he kept the promise. Right? I mean, we are on the other side. We're not standing there with Jacob. We are here, right? A couple of thousand years ahead of the game. And we can look back and see, wait a minute. Now that's something. This God makes a promise to this guy, and then hundreds of years go by, and then there's this fella who comes to earth, Jesus the Christ. And now we can also have a personal relationship with God. Now you and I are enabled, right? Through Jesus, to have a personal relationship with this God. The God of Abraham. The God of Isaac. And the God of Jacob. Who is also my God. Yes. Yeah, that was great. Amen. I would add to that, hallelujah, but you know how I am. How awesome is this place? Maybe, again, you have not had that experience. Maybe you still are thinking about the God of your parents. That God which is far away up in heaven. And maybe that is something that we have not yet realized in our lives. That God is present. Bethel is not only in Israel. Bethel is here. Because the house of God is everywhere. I'll finish with this. I don't know if you're aware of this, but at the time when Jacob, Abraham, and these fellows, and even through the times until Jesus and the prophets were there, gods were static. You know what that means? Gods were built by hands, right? And represented, and they were put in a place, an altar. And that meant that that God was the God of that place. And that's the idea that the folks had back then. That God was a God of a place. So, there was a God for the Canaanites. There was a God for Israel. There was a God for the guys on the other side in Asia. There were gods. Everybody had their own gods. But guess what? That God was static. So when the Jewish people were put out and they were sent to Babylon, guess what happened? Guess what their idea was? They're taking us out of this place where God is present. You follow me? And now we're in Babylon and we're alone. We don't have our God with us. Desperation sets in, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, these prophets start talking about these animals that are moving, right? You know that passage where in Ezekiel, he is talking about these animals that are moving, right? Basically, what he's telling the people is that God is not a static God. God is a God that is in motion. God is a God that doesn't necessarily sit in one place and wait for you to go to him. So they're sitting in Babylon and says, oh, we're here. Oh, we're so sorry. Because our God is way out there. And the prophet has to say to them, dude, this God is everywhere. Yes. This God is for you. He's here with us. He called that place Bethel. I wonder if in our lives we know that God is present wherever we are. Wherever we go. Wherever we choose to be. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this passage because it really challenges us to think of you in a different way. It really presents us a God that is different from our concepts. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit may just inundate our thoughts, our soul, our being, and teach us, and just lead us to understand that you want to have this special relationship with each one of us. And even as we fail in all our concept of life, in all our attempts of figuring things out, Lord, you still love us. And you want to be with us. Help us to want to be with you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.